We're taking a look about under the umbrella of being a pillar and ground of the truth, Homestead Baptist Church, and which we are, the Lord's house, the Lord's church is such, his kind of churches. And we've gone to the Great Commission to understand the foundation and basics of this, the starting point of how we are so. And we see in that first part of the commission that we're to teach all nations about their need of the Savior, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of repentance. A lot of times repentance is not preached. Even when the gospel is preached, repentance is not preached. And all of that needs to be preached. There is a necessity for sinners to repent. There is a necessity for sinners to receive and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, him, not religion, not religious practice, but the God-man for the salvation of their souls, for the salvation of our souls. And the second part of that commission is to baptize believers. And we know my own thinking about that and consideration, how we look at things when we look at the Great Commission. The baptizing, you know, teach all nations, baptizing, and then teaching them to observe all things. My focus in my mind to date until this series of messages has been on that teaching and that of teaching to observe all things. The first part and the third part, yes, we do baptize. We baptize believers. The four things that are necessary for baptism to be baptized, for baptism to be baptism. But never thought about it, about how it does carry so much weight into who we are, what we are as Baptists. It is, we teach about much of the truth of the Lord when we deal and teach about baptism and as the Lord has given it unto us. I didn't belittle it in my mind. I just never thought about it, how great of a point that it is. After all, our name that we've been given and that we hold to is Homestead Baptist Church. And that's a name given to us by persecutors of our forefathers, and claiming and testifying they believed, others of the religious world, that we were rebaptizers, Anabaptists. That's what that word Anna means, and rebaptizers, because they thinking that what they had was baptism, and here these Baptists or these Anabaptists want to go and rebaptize people when they say that they're saved. I mean, after all, the enemies of the truth in that say, well, we already saved them. I mean, that's what many groups say. We already saved them and put them under the water or baptized them, however it was. What are you doing baptizing them again? Well, they were trusting in things that are not scriptural for salvation. And once a sinner is saved, that's the proclamation, declaration, command of the Lord, is that they need to follow the Lord in baptism, and it typifies some things, tells some things. I talked Wednesday about how Baptists, we get ourselves, quote unquote, in trouble with the religious world when we start holding to those four things essential for baptism to be baptism, and that the authority and somebody that's saved and putting them under the water and the purpose being right. We need to know that. We err on any of those points. You don't have baptism. But that gets us in a lot of trouble and has our forefathers. But that's the way the Lord's given it to us, and we are convicted of these things. So to understand about baptism, we've gone to the beginning, and we've gone to this man, John the Baptist. We've taken a look about much about his calling and his ministry and the work that the Lord sent him to do, if you will, the Father sent him to do. And so on this point regarding what scriptural baptism is, this of authority, we want to take a look at that this morning, the authority of John the Baptist. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and let's see what the context of all this and how this is given to us regarding the authority of John the Baptist. And again, the religious world takes a look at this. They scratch their head about John the Baptist. They drag him. They want to draw him into the church. They just don't understand who he is. They take his calling and his ministry more lightly than they should. The significance of it is pushed down and watered down because really in a lot of cases they just don't know what to do with John. But the thing is the Lord tells us about John, and we need to know that. It's integral to us being Baptists as the Lord has given in his word. The authority of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 21. You know the account, I trust, in verses 1 through 8, where it's come time for the Lord Jesus to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He tells his disciples to go get this colt with this donkey and to bring it to him. And he gives them instruction about if there's resistance to that. And we see in other parts, other gospels, where there was, or those that asked, what are you doing, loosen the colt? And they said, well, the Lord has need of him. They said, okay. Just like the Lord Jesus, they found it all that way. Scripture is fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 9. It tells us there in this passage in verse number 5, that this has all been prophesied. The Lord Jesus, the King, is coming unto his nation and to the city, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass. And so that's being fulfilled. Brother Matthew knows that and understands that when he writes. And so a multitude begins to gather, and they spread their garments in the way and palm branches in the way, and even shaken those, as we've seen and talked about, taught and understood from the scriptures and historically. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the children were known historically for having these palm branches. And you know about the leaves on a palm is they'll kind of make a shushing sound when they would shake them. And they are used to doing that. This is a different time of the year in the spring. And so this gets started by them laying palm branches down before the Lord or their clothes, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then we see that glory has been being given to Jesus by the people. They're saying, as the scripture says in verses 9 through 11, that all the city is moved. You know, and Jerusalem's a good-sized city. It's really filled with people as we come to the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's days away. And so there's a lot more people there than is normally there. People are still coming. It may have been some of the travelers that accompanied the Lord from Bethpage and Bethany on this, as he rode on the donkey. The city is moved. I mean, there's an electrifying, there's a spirit at hand that is just, they've just not experienced anything like this in Jerusalem for a long, long time. It is, the atmosphere is electric, and it's all focused on this one fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you know, the city just doesn't go around and all of a sudden saying to this one, to him and to God, Hosanna, which declares is the same thing as saying, oh, save. So they are, as Jesus has ridden these so many miles, they're around the southern part of the Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem, they're crying, Hosanna, oh, save, unto him, unto God. They're rejoicing. They are filled with joy and glorifying of him and of God Almighty. And then they're saying that this Jesus of Nazareth is a blessing of God and that he has the ability to save. And then they also attribute him, we see here in these passages in verses 9 through 11, where they say in verse number 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, save to the Son of David. They associate him with being of the lineage of David, which he is. You know, I mean, they are excited. They are thrilled. They are rejoicing. And that is, it has never been in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, if you will, he sits still to receive this glory that he is always due. He's been, the Passover lamb has been pinned up, and it's been proven that he's perfect. He's sinless. And now he's coming to the time of sacrifice. It's very near. It's days away. And now he is being glorified. All this time, all these 3 years, he's always deferred any honor and praise and worship to the Father. But now he's receiving it along with the Father. Listen to what they say also. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. And so they rejoice greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth. After these things, this tumult of a sorts, this excitement that is going on, the city is moved, and they want to know, who is this? There are many that are asking this, and well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, the religious leaders have said or will say that there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee, but the people say he's a prophet. He's got power. He is indeed of the Lord. So then, after that, all this excitement outside of the city, coming down that road from Bethpage and Bethany, coming there into the south part of the city, it seems, if we understand that right. And then now moving in and moving towards the temple in the streets of Jerusalem, there at Zion, where the temple is. That whole stir and all these people crying this and doing this thing, they've been doing so for miles, laying a carpet out in front of him all the way to the temple. And he gets there and he gets off and he walks in. And what's he do? What does he do? Well, it says in verse number 12, he went into the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them sold doves. He, with force, cleanses the temple. He behaves like he owns the place. He doesn't have any indecision about what he's going to do. He gets off of the foal and goes in the temple and gets to work. And in these verses 12 through 14, he declares that this is his house. Years ago, at the beginning of his ministry, he had declared indeed that it is the Father's house. But here he declares that it's his house. He declares and tells again what the scripture says, that my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And it's come to the point that as it is with the Lord and just every little thing of life and dealing with mankind and dealing with his nation and dealing with promises that he makes, there comes the time that the Lord is done. And he goes to action. That's the way it's been with this. He said, I'm sick and tired of it being a den of thieves. My purpose for it was to be a house of prayer. And consider this picture. He's run all those birds out. He's got rid of all those that overturned the money changers' tables. No doubt they're scrambling around getting the stuff up. Other passages in the gospel tells he won't suffer anybody to carry anything through the temple. He's got a scourge of small cords. He's cleaned it out, and all the people in the city that have run to see what the whole stir was about, and the people that were coming along with him as he came on the road from Bethpage and Bethany into Jerusalem, then ultimately to the temple in Jerusalem, or there on Zion, the people no doubt have filled the temple. they're crying these things. They have cried these things. And then he stands or sits down, and they bring every blind person to him, and they bring every lame person to him. And there in the middle of the temple, he heals them. And the lame get up and walk. And the blind declare that they can see. And he commences in the midst of, in the next step of that, to bring healing to those who have never been able to be healed by anyone else. It says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So what a picture. He rides in, the stir, the laying out of the carpet. He comes to the temple. He gets off the foal. He goes in. He cleans house. And then he goes to a place and sits, or he goes to a place and stands. This isn't just a thing that happens just in moments. There's some time here. And then the lame and the blind come to him, and he heals them, whether he lays his hand upon them, which I think is typical of the Lord, or he speaks to them. He knows their every need, and they are made whole. And as it is with the Lord, I think any that are not saved, I think in that he saves them too. I think that we see that over and over in the Gospels about the work of the Lord in those things. And what happens with the people as he... They know that the whole thing with the sellers and of sacrifices and the money changers, they know that the people know that that whole thing is dishonest and crooked and should not be in here. They know that, but they are bound by what the religious leadership allows. They know it's terrible, but I tell you what, they rejoice in him cleaning house. And then they know that people need help and healing, that have never been able to be helped by anybody else. And then they come to the Lord Jesus so easily. He deals with the wicked and the perverse and the ones that claim authority and the Nicolaitan spirit of having power over the people. That's what the religious leadership are. That's what these seller of sacrifices in the temple, in the midst of the temple, and these money changers right up there against the temple. That's what they are. And he drives all that away. And then these people, these folks are very comfortable coming to the Lord Jesus after this great display of force. I mean, he made that scourge of cords and drives them out. He whoops on them to get them to leave. But then those that are in need, they find it very easy to come to the Lord Jesus, and he gives them what they need. The people there in the temple, they crank it up even more. They know the Lord has made things right regarding the money changers and the sacrifice sellers. The Lord has done so well, so gracious, so compassionate in healing the blind and the lame and all those in need. And what do? Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that the son of David. Hosanna in the highest. They go at it again right there in the temple. Those kids shaking those palm leaves. They're crying out too. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David. They're saying he's the son of David. They're saying, oh, save to him. He's healed people that nobody could even help medically. He's made things right. He's brought justice and judgment to what's supposed to be going on in the temple. I tell you what, they just break forth and break out even more. And the religious, the chief priests and the scribes, they were sore displeased, weren't they? The people and the children glorify him more. And the chief priests and the scribes hear and see it all, and they're very displeased. And in these verses 15 through 17, when they go to the Lord, the religious leadership of Israel, and they say, listen to what they're saying about you. That should not be said about a man. The Lord declares in the Gospels that if they don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. You know why the rocks are going to cry out? Because the Creator's at hand. This is His creation. He also declares, as it says here, He tells them that praise is perfected by the Lord. Perfected praise that comes from the mouth, the mouths of babes and sucklings. From the little ones, that the Lord declares that from such is the kingdom of God. Of such. They don't have a motive, a biased opinion. They see what's good, they see what's right, and they rejoice in it. And they glorify the Lord. And the chief priests and the scribes want it all shut down. And the Lord says, it's great, it's wonderful that this exclamation of adoration is given by the young. I tell you what a day in Jerusalem that was, huh? What a day in Jerusalem that was. Jerusalem hadn't seen anything like that since, nothing to even touch it since Josiah. What a wondrous thing. The Savior is at hand. And then we come to the next day in verse number 18, and he's going back to the city, and he curses the fig tree, which is indicative of Israel, the nation. And he teaches us regarding faith in him. And then in verse number 23, on this second day, the next day from these things earlier that we read, it says in verse 23, and when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. So he goes right back into the temple and he sits down and he starts teaching the people. It was normal for him. No doubt that people waited for him to get there. And when they saw him come in to his house, they were glad to see him, and he sits down and he starts teaching business as usual. For the Lord. Okay. The scribes and those chief priests and such, and the elders of the people, they came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? What's the authority? And who gave thee this authority? So now they want to know, who do you think you are doing what you did yesterday? What's your authority? Because see, they're thinking, well, we're the elders, we're the chief priests. We say what goes on here, been that way for hundreds of years. Remember, Jesus is a young man, 33 years old. Doing what he did, the way they would say it, stirring up the people so. Who do you think you are? What's your authority? Who gave you this authority? And so the issue of authority is just brought right to the head here. And they want to know, what is your authority? Who gave you this authority? Listen to Jesus, what he says. Verse 24, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he said, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer it. Then I'll tell you where I get my authority. And the wisdom of the Lord is infinite. The Lord, I tell you what, praise be to God. I mean, he knows how to push the button, doesn't he? For any and every individual, he knows how to go in there. And I don't mean this in a negative way, but he knows how to go in there and needle somebody. Just to flush out whatever needs to be dealt with or flushed out. And I tell you, I've been thinking about this, and praise be to God. Praise be to our Lord that goes in and he needles, he pricks, he reveals himself far enough and enough to take and bring a sinner to conviction. And I was thinking about this. You know what Pharaoh got? Pharaoh got enough of the revelation of the Lord to make him mad. Think about it. He saw the power of God. But praise be to the Lord that he goes far enough to bring sinners to conviction and to repentance and to their emptiness. Pharaoh was never brought that far, was he? I tell you what, the Philippian jailer, he went from not caring that night to looking for a good night's sleep to being brought all the way to conviction and necessity of his soul. And you know what? That's what we need to pray for those that we know of that are not saved. That the Lord will bring, the Lord will take them and bring them all the way. Because you know what? The Lord takes with Belshazzar. Did he see the power of God? He saw the finger writing on the wall, didn't he? But he died that night and went to hell. I tell you what, we need to pray that the Lord will bring him all the way past anger, past rebellion, past resistance, to conviction of sin and the soul and their need of Christ. Because you know what we are naturally? Each and every one of us naturally is a rebel. But may God bring that conviction, that revelation of himself all the way. See, these priests, these elders, these elders in Israel, they've seen the glory of God, hadn't they? They've seen it. And you know what it's done? What the scripture tells us, they were filled with madness, and all they want to do is kill the Lord. What's your authority? Well, I'm going to ask you a question, and you answer that question, and I'll tell you. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? So isn't that interesting that all this thing about Jesus and his authority and who sent him and what gives him the right to do and say what he's been saying and what he did yesterday, he says it all comes down here. You answer me about John the Baptist. Was the baptism, and listen to that reference, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or was that of men? Was that John's idea or was that God's idea? Was that the Lord's working, the sending of John? Or was that just some good thing that a guy thought up to take and motivate people and be a testimony of a good thing in the gospel and the Savior? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? You know, that's the same question that's laid out right here in our day amongst the religious circles, isn't it? Was this just something that a man picked up and did? Or was he sent on a mission by God? Authority. It boils it right down. So again, they've asked, what's your authority? What's your right? And Jesus says, well, tell me about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? They reason, verse 25, with themselves saying, the politics enter in, don't they? Oh, man. Things are political. If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? Comes right here to you and me today. Was John's baptism from heaven? Why haven't you believed? It was sent by God, testifying of the Savior that you need, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Then why don't you believe it? They said, they reasoned that, said, oh man, if we say from heaven, we're going to be trapped there. He'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? They give a testimony right here that they did not believe John. They tell it, don't they? They tell it on themselves. We didn't believe John. We will not receive John. We don't want anything to do with John. And then this, if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all hold John as a prophet. See, they couldn't go there either, because a prophet is a prophet of who? A prophet of God. A prophet of God that does what? Bears the word of God, speaks for God amongst men. That takes us right back to the first part that they reasoned. If sent by God, John was, we should have listened to him. Well, he's the Lord's prophet. He says, and the people know, they regard him as a prophet. And they reason within themselves, verse 25, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? Verse 26, but if we say of men, well, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And what that's saying is that the people believe that he was sent from God. And if we run John down by saying that he was of men, we're going to have the people stirred up, because we'll have a riot on our hands. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. So they do what they think is the safest thing that they've got. And what happens with that? They totally reveal themselves that either way, they do not want to listen and receive the word of the Lord. They just don't want to deal with it. We can't tell. And so what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Neither I tell you by what authority I do these things. Isn't that something, the wisdom of the Lord? Jesus has not told it. They, the elders and the leadership, have not admitted it. But everybody knows, if you will, the big elephant in the room is that John's authority comes from God Almighty. And Jesus' authority does too. The authority of John the Baptist, it's the same as Jesus. And that reference to Jesus is speaking about him as a man. He is the Son of God. He is God. But his authority as a man came from God Almighty. A body have I prepared for you. John's authority is straight from heaven. Jesus, the man, his authority is straight from the Father. Both of them and their coming, each one of them's coming, John, a forerunner of Christ, and Christ coming to be the Savior and became a man. His name is Jesus, and he is the Lord. He is from before the beginning, and Jesus is. He's one of the Trinity. You know, there are those that say that Jesus was created by God when he became a man. No, the Lord, the Son has been forever, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit of God. God is one. But when he became a man, he was given authority to do these things. We see what the Lord Jesus says about the Father giving him authority to execute judgment in John chapter 5. He's giving him authority and a responsibility to come and fulfill the gospel, which he did. And so interesting, when this comes down to Jesus' authority, the baptism of John the Baptist holds the answer for it. That's the thing that's laid out there. Listen, if God sent John to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing sinners, preaching a message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, should not each and every one of us receive that and believe that? Because you know what? He did it because you and I need it. So that's just dealing with John. Then the Lord went ahead and sent his Son, and the Son was willing to come because sinners need a Savior. And if we didn't need one, he wouldn't have sent one, but he did send one. And so if you buck against this truth, you buck against what the Lord has done in sending John and sending Jesus, you're bucking against the authority of God Almighty who was given to these men, if you will, John and his Son. Because this is of utmost importance for mankind, and this is the work of God. The authority. And now that baptism, the authority for that baptism comes right on down through the ages and through the churches, right down here to our church. That is how we baptize, by the authority of the Lord. By the authority of God Almighty, the authority of the Father, the authority of the Son, and the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the reason that we mention the three persons when we baptize. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. And what do you think the people standing around think? They say it's laughable what they have done. That they have taken themselves and buried their own selves in a hole. Because this can be by none other than God Almighty visiting us as he has. And then we close with these verses, verses 28 through 32. What think ye? The Lord, right there after he says that, I'm not going to tell you the authority either. It's evident. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So a father has a son, two sons. He says, go work in my vineyard. And the son said, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. But later on, he was convicted and repented and went and worked. He came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered again, answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. He gave lip service to it, but he didn't go. The Lord Jesus asked in verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. So two sons. One that said, no, I'm not going to go. But after a while, he was convicted about not being obedient to his father, and he went and he worked. The second one said, yeah, sure, I'll go, Dad. But he never went. He never went, never went to the vineyard and worked. The Lord Jesus says, which did the will? Which of these two did the will of his father? Those standing by, most likely, the elders and the chief priests standing there, they didn't seem to have much time to get away. And they say unto him, well, the first did. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans, the tax collectors, and the harlots, the whoremongers, go into the kingdom of God before you. So it's made evident that he's speaking to them, isn't he? They answered. Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. You didn't believe his preaching. You didn't believe what his baptism represented. You didn't believe his warning to flee from the wrath to come. You didn't believe him regarding the one that was near, and even his proclamation regarding me, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. You know, they at first, in their natural way, they said, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and do the sin that I'm going to do. And the Lord uses this of publicans and harlots to take the least esteemed amongst the people and their wickedness. Understand that there is no difference amongst sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned against the Lord. We are all guilty. One sin is all it takes to be guilty before the holy righteousness of God. He said, the publicans and the harlots, they went their own way for a while. But you know what? They believed John. And because of that, they go into the kingdom. And ye, when ye had seen it, when you had seen it actually come to you as it did yesterday, and my entire ministry for 3 years, because see, this reference to John is going back 3 years. John's not here at this time going around and preaching. John's been killed back 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago. John's not been around for a long time, years. But they still remember him. Okay? He said, they believed him. But ye, when you had seen it, what John said was going to be, and what you saw yesterday, repented not afterward that you might believe him. He said, you won't turn from your wicked way and the thing that you want to hold on to and your little religious fiefdom. You don't want the work of God and what the Father has done and sending John and sending me and what John preached about me. You want what you want. And thereby you won't enter into the kingdom. But the lowest of the low in our society, the harlots and the tax collectors, you know what? They believed him. And they enter in. The authority of John the Baptist that's from God Almighty, from the Father, it's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help and bless that we understand that, know that as his children here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and that we might declare that unto others as the occasion arises, that we might understand what baptism is and what it signifies and the purpose for it, the obedience that it is, a thing that as the Lord has laid it out seems to be very weak and just not given much esteem and power by the religious world. But you know what? Jesus, the Lord, has set baptism in the way that he wants it to be, that it might be a glorifying thing to him, as we've seen here in previous messages. It glorifies the Lord, not us. Not our church. We revel in the glory of it. We enjoy and rejoice when it is administered right and what it typifies, what it signifies. When the sinners that are saved submit to it, we rejoice in the Lord in that. And may we understand in regards to authority that it is from God Almighty.